things, the ministries, Lord, that you've raised up here at this church. But Father, thank you for just a wonderful day yesterday, perfect weather, wonderful attendance, and just a peaceful, joyous time. And Father, the hot dogs were awesome. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, this morning, as we just come to you, we lift up the many that are ill and on the hospitals for Erlina, Lord, and Mary. We lift up our dear brother, Bill Kindler, Lord, just for healing for his body, his wife Linda touching her, strengthening her. And Lord, for this word this morning, may our hearts be open and in tune with the Spirit of God. Help me to teach it faithfully and accurately, O Lord. We love you now. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn this morning in our Bibles to the New Testament book of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 11, but our text that we're going to be teaching on mainly will be in chapter 12. We're going to be beginning around verse 45 this morning. And remember, we left off last time with the seventh and final sign of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And from that moment on, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, that's when the tension became so severe between our Lord and the religious rulers that they sought to put Jesus to death. Now, we learned that last week. Now, this morning, though, as we're going to just do a little, we're going to get into chapter 11 a little bit, and then, but our main focus is chapter 12, which concerns passion. Say that with me. Passion. Passion is a good word if that emotional passion is directed in a proper area. Amen? Let me give you the definition of passion. Passion is a very strong feeling about a person or a thing. Passion is an intense emotion, a compelling enthusiasm or desire for something. Albert Einstein, not that he's a great theologian, but he did say this. He said, I have no special talents, but I am passionately curious. That is a good word. Someone said this, if you don't love what you do, you won't do it with much conviction or passion. The question this morning is what we, the 21st century church, what are we truly passionate about? And we're going to look at Mary. And boy, this lady was passionate about our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get to chapter 12, let's pick up where we left off in verse 46 of chapter 11 of John. It says, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now, that's speaking of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together and they celebrated because of what God had done. No, look what they said. Now, that council is the Sanhedrin, the 71 members of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rest of them, okay? Boy, look what they said. He said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Those are some of the most tragic words in the Bible. Amen? I mean, you know, you think about it. What shall we do? Well, how about let's do this. Let's repent and get right with God and believe upon the one whom God has sent, the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the world. Amen? But they did not do that. They didn't deny the miracles, but they certainly denied the Lord. And then it says, if we let him alone, if we leave Jesus alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Boy, what a great word. I wish that was being said right here in Fort Worth, don't you? And it says, and the Romans will come. And look what the Romans are going to do. They're going to take away both our place and our nation. So the word there, if we read it in the original language, it would be emphatic in the Greek, meaning this, when they used the word our, they claimed what belonged to God, meaning the temple and Israel, not to them. So they weren't afraid. Their major concern, basically, then, was losing their position and losing their power. And, you know, ultimately what they did cost them the nation, didn't it? But they didn't know that at the time. And one of them, Caiaphas, now he's the high priest, okay? He's a Sadducee who committed suicide a couple of years after the crucifixion, by the way. It says here, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Or literally, you don't understand the dangers that we're facing. You're absolutely witless about this situation. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Of course, the nation did perish in AD 70, didn't it? The Romans attacked it. Now listen, without realizing, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, I want to get to 12, but without realizing it, the high priest, God used the office of the high priest, even though Caiaphas was just placed there. He wasn't believing in anything, but God used him to utter prophecy, and he had no clue that he was uttering prophecy. You see that word "for" that's in our text? That word "for" right there in the Greek literally means in the place of. So what he didn't know he was saying is that he was speaking of the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the world, who took our place. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, this he did not say on his own authority. In other words, again, he didn't have a clue what he was doing. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one, that's the church, people from all walks of life, all nations, the children of God scattered abroad, literally all over the world. And then from that day on, meaning the day that Lazarus was raised from the dead, look what they did. They plotted to put Jesus to death. Isn't that a sad thing, that what man did, what we did? I mean, the Sanhedrin, they were blinded by religion, they were blinded by their own envy and self-importance, and they voted to condemn Jesus to death, and they did so and broke Jewish law because they condemned him to death without even giving him a trial. And they thought literally they were in control. You know, man is not in control of God. Amen? God is in control of everything. Matter of fact, if, you know, our very breath belongs to him, he could cut it off at any time. Amen? That's right. And we have no control over anything that God does. Thank God. But we have his word. But it's vanity to think that you're going to overthrow the plan of God. You know, the Bible's in Acts 2:23, for example. You know, when Peter was preaching the first Easter sermon, you could even call it, about the resurrection of Jesus, he said it was by the predetermined counsel of God that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Man put him there, but it was already foreordained for Jesus to die for the sins of the world. That's why Jesus said in John 10:18, he says, man, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down myself, and I have the power to take my life, pick it back up again, and this commandment I've received of my Father. So man had nothing to do with it. And therefore, it says in verse 54, Jesus did something. He no longer walked openly among the Jews. He went from country into the country near the wilderness to a place called Ephraim. He remained there with his disciples, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And then they sought Jesus, meaning to arrest him. And they spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will he not come to the feast? And now both the chief priests, the Pharisees, had given a command that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it that they might seize him or, again, arrest him. So now we're moving into the last week of Jesus' life. This is Passover, celebrating, of course, that feast day, freedom that God gave them by the blood of the Lamb delivering them from the land of Egypt. And so here, those who want Jesus dead, the religious people, think about it. Well, Passover is coming, so we have to purify ourselves, you know, the washings and all the ceremonial things that they did. And yet the whole time they had murder in their heart. They wanted to kill the Lord. Now, they had no idea that this Passover celebration, there would never be anything like it again, because the true Lamb of God, our Savior, amen, he is the true Passover Lamb. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Now look what happens. The text continues. And then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, and who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So Jesus left Bethany after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now he's coming back to Bethany. Remember, he loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He loves spending time at Bethany. Bethany there, that little village right by the Mount of Olives, a couple of miles from Jerusalem. And there he meets his friend. So this is about Saturday night, I'm assuming, because on Sunday, when he's going to enter into Jerusalem, 6 days from then, he's going to enter into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphant entry of Christ, which we'll probably cover next week, the Lord willing. And he does so. Remember, he enters upon a donkey. So when this now, in verse 1, Jesus concludes his public ministry, and he also, we enter into the last week of his life, and look what they did for him. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Loved one, listen to me. This is probably the only time ever in history that two people, Jesus and Lazarus, both of whom are raised from the dead, amen, are sitting at the table together. Think about that. And here they are. And it says, and then Mary did something. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled, that word is pleru in the Greek, filled to the very rim, overflowing, saturated, filled with the fragrance of the oil. So Martha, we know all about Martha. Martha is a servant. She's the worker, if you will. She remains true to her character, but so does Mary. Mary is always found at the feet of Jesus, and she is right there right now, and she's the worshiper. And what she did, she took that pound of oil of spikenard, it's very costly, very expensive, found in the Himalaya Mountains only. And she takes it. And we know it's very costly because in the next verse, verse 4, the cost of it was 300 denarii, or literally a year's wages for just a regular worker. Very, very expensive. And she takes it, and she's wiping her hair, the oil in her hair, the whole place is just filled with fragrance. Matthew's gospel says that she broke the alabaster flask and poured it all over the head of Jesus. Here it's not recorded, only the feet. So when Mary poured it over the head of our Lord, that's a position, of course, of honor. Remember, David cried out in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, he said, you know, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And so here, and then when she does the feet and so forth with the oil, with her hair and all that, that is a display of tremendous, passionate devotion to our Lord. Can you imagine being in that house? I mean, listen, the smell of that. I remember Becky and I used to attend a church sometimes. It was huge, a gigantic church. Could seat thousands of people. But all of a sudden, you would smell roses in the air. And what they did, they had it built into their AC system. So periodically, you would have a burst, you would be flooded or saturated, just rose, the smell of rose, like you were in a rose garden or something. And here, you can imagine what it was like, because that word there, again, pleru, where it says filled, I mean, that means it was so, every corner of that house was oozing with this fragrance and so forth. I promise you, You know how smells bring back memories. That ever happened to y'all? You know, I don't want to get into food right now, but you know what I'm saying. And you smell something, and that fragrance takes you back. Well, that's exactly, you know, that from that moment on, the rest of their lives, every time they smelled this fragrance, they would go back to Mary's house, Martha's house, Lazarus' house there, because see, the disciples were with them as well, and they would remember all that. Someone said there's always a spiritual fragrance in a home or in a church where Jesus the Lord is worshiped. I think that is a true word. Amen? Mary, passionate about the Lord. She is at his feet. And sometimes I wonder, and I say this without one iota of criticism or judgment this morning, I don't even have any of that in my heart. But you know, I wonder if somehow, some way, maybe not even through any fault of our own, just maybe it just happened, that we today, the Christianity in this nation, I wonder if we have maybe lost what Mary had. And that's that tremendous passion She was passionate about Jesus. She wasn't ashamed to worship Jesus openly. You understand? I remember many years ago, maybe you remember this man's name. His name was Arthur Blessed. And Arthur carried the cross, of course, all over the world. I think he carried it to every nation on earth. I remember one evening, he and I, we had dinner together, and then we came here to the church, and he preached that night. And as we were having our worship time, we were sitting right over there, and I'll never forget, Arthur stood up, and he fell on his face before God, and he started weeping, just weeping. He wasn't afraid. His heart was breaking for the need for revival in our nation, revival in this city. He wasn't afraid to show his love, his devotion. He didn't care what anybody else thought. I like that. He wasn't making a display so everybody could see him. I'm not talking about flesh. I'm talking about spirit. Amen? And there he was, just like Mary. She was just openly loving the Lord. Sometimes I think it would do us good if we would examine our own hearts and say, is there a lack of passion in our own lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the body of Christ at large? And if it is so, and if it is true, why is that? Could it be that maybe that we have allowed someone who is so precious to us become so unfamiliar, or maybe just familiar, where we take it for granted and that passion just leaves, or where we have lost the passion to give to the Lord, or the passion to worship the Lord, or the passion to serve the Lord, or forgive others, or even follow. I pray that is never said of this church. Amen? Or even from our hearts, but we should look into our hearts. This is the year that God gave us of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. Amen? Yesterday at our prayer time, I made a comment to all of us who were praying here in the chapel at our 9 a.m. prayer time. And I said this, and I believe the words I said, I mean absolutely no judgment, but let me share my heart. And I said this to them. I said, you know what? If this church, Calvary Chapel, if we truly, passionately believed that God really, really answers prayer, and God does answer prayer, then that chapel yesterday should have been full. There shouldn't be one chair left. Amen? Oh, that didn't go over well. No, I'm not beating the sheep. I'm feeding the sheep, okay? I'm asking you a question. Think about that for a moment. There shouldn't be any room. We should be believing God. Yes, he loves us. We have his promises. He cannot lie. We're going to come and pray the will of God, which is the word of God. Amen? Could it be that the reason we're not passionate right now about prayer when we need to be passionate about prayer is because we do not know how desperate the moment really is that we are living in? And it is a desperate time. If the Lord would allow us to see only a year into the supernatural, there, I promise you, we would be having prayer 7 days a week here at this church. Thank God for the word. When Jesus, or Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 2, verse 14, he cries out and he says, oh, thanks be unto God. Giving thanks, attitude of gratitude. Thanks be unto God who always, say that word with me, always does something. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Amen? Wherever God leads, he leads us in victory. He always leads us to a place of victory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. Amen? He's always leading us if we will only follow. He always leads us to the place of victory. And then it goes on and it says this, and through us, that's all of us, diffuses, or literally makes evident, spreads is actually the word, diffuses the fragrance, there's that word that's so important this morning, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. J.B. Phillips puts it like this, he makes our knowledge of him spread out through the world like a lovely perfume. Isn't that incredible? You know what? God says, I want you to go out in every place and I want you to smell up this city. I want you to smell up the school you go to. I want you to smell up the workplace with the fragrance of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what God says for us to do. And it goes on and it says, for we are, I love this, we are God's fragrance, or we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Isn't that amazing? The unmistakable fragrance of Christ to God our Father, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Mary was always passionate because she was always at the feet of Jesus. If you got down on your knees, men, right now, and stood before your wife, I'm not saying to worship her or anything like that, and you fell on your face and you saw her feet, you only have one direction to look, and that is up. Amen? Because you're already down. The only place you can look now is up. And that's what Mary was doing, at the feet of Christ, looking up at her Lord, the author, the finisher of her faith. Amen? That's why we should be passionate about that. Listen, your posture, my posture, is directly related to our passion. See, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. You know what that means? She took the place of a slave. That's what she did. Just like in John 13, when we get there, when Jesus girded himself up, put an apron around him, knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. He took the place of a slave. When Mary undid her hair, something a Jewish woman would never do in public, never. She undid her hair. What did she do? She laid what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 11:15, her hair is a woman's glory. She laid her glory at the feet of the Lord and started wiping his feet, oil all over his head, all over his body, started wiping her feet, the feet of Jesus, with her hair. And guess what happened? Immediately she became identified with the remarkable, unbelievable scent, fragrance of her Lord. She smelled just like Jesus. She identified with his death. She identified with his resurrection and burial and with his ascension, which she didn't know yet perfectly. Do you understand me? That's what we are to do. We're to do exactly the same thing. Listen to me. If there's one thing that I have learned in my life, is this, that, you know, loved one, where there is passion for Jesus, whether it's in the home of a family, a single individual, or the church, where there is passion for Jesus, you can smell it. Amen? It's in the air. You know that these people are turned on for the Lord. You know, I was reading a story Saturday about Charles Weigel. Now, some of you might not remember that man. It was a long time ago. He wrote a hymn after he came home one day. And he found a letter from his wife that said, I cannot stay with you in the ministry anymore. I can't stand it. I am leaving. And she walked out on him. It so killed him, he wrote this hymn called, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Do y'all remember that? That's what he wrote. Great hymns. People all over the world sing that song. You know, as I was reading the story about his life, he was at a convention in Pasadena, California, and he was one of the speakers. And as he was admiring the beautiful area that he was in, he went out and he ventured into the rose garden that was there and walked all through it and so forth. And when he came back into the main lobby, person after person came up to him and said, How did you enjoy the rose garden? Did you enjoy it? And he kept saying to himself, well, he said, yes, I did. But he said, there was no one out in the rose garden but me. I don't know, where were they hiding at? You understand? So person after person just kept asking him that. And finally he said, how do you know that I was in the rose garden? And they said to him, because you brought the fragrance of the roses with you. When you are passionate about the Lord, and passion is found at the feet of Jesus, And you know what? All of a sudden, when you just forget about everything else and you allow the fragrance of Christ to be your fragrance, and wherever you go, people, they, what is that? That's Jesus. Amen. And that's exactly what we are to be and to do. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. Now, in just a few days, we'll learn about that. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? Again, that's over a year's wages, actually. And given to the poor. Now, isn't it amazing how Judas or his people do their best to spoil a beautiful moment? That's exactly what was happening here. I mean, the first words of Judas found in any of the Gospels, there they are right there. You know, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? His last words are found, Judas's last words are found in Matthew 27:4, I believe, where it says, when he went back to the priest and threw the money down that he betrayed the Lord with, and he said, I've sinned, I've shed innocent blood, and so forth. Those were his last words. He had no idea that by chapter 13 in the Gospel of John that the devil was going to fill his heart. But you know what's sad about this, though, is that in Matthew's Gospel, it wasn't just Judas that says this. The disciples, they joined in with Judas, and they said this in the same scene. They said, why this waste? In other words, in 1 minute, Mary, look what you've done. You have wasted all that whole bottle of that incredible oil, and that's so expensive. There's not any of it left. In 1 minute, it's all gone, an entire year's pay. Well, you know what their problem was? Is that their posture was not like Mary's. Amen? That's always the key. And neither was their passion. I often wonder when I read that, how is it that the disciples could only see waste? Or how is it that when we sometimes people feel, well, it's just a waste to follow the Lord. It is never a waste to follow the Lord. Amen? Nothing, absolutely nothing that we do for Jesus Christ our Lord is ever wasted. Man, I'll tell you, I look around this place and I see so many Marys, you know what I mean? Or the heart of Marys. I mean, you know, I see so many of our wonderful servants. They give their heart. They pour their heart into the Lord. They pour out their best for him, just like Mary did. You know, and they do so incredibly each week. Whether it's the kids' church or the youth, the cafe, you know, the seniors, whatever it might be, you know, the share groups or the, if I don't mention every minister, I'm going to be in trouble, aren't I? Men's fellowship, women's fellowship. Oh, all the fellowships, whatever they are. But it is true. Week after week, they work so hard. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted. The Bible tells us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, or literally always doing more than enough in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, that word is literally your labor, which you toil to the point of exhaustion, where he says, knowing that your labor is not in vain for the Lord. In other words, never wasted. Man, what you do for God is never, ever, ever, ever wasted. Amen? And then he said, not that he cared, Judas here, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take whatever was in it. Isn't it amazing when you have a passion for something, how quickly you can figure things? I mean, man, you're talking about how quickly he calculated the cost for the spikenard, 300 denarii. He added it up. I mean, didn't even have to breathe. He knew it. But he didn't know the value of Jesus. Didn't know the value of it all. See, Mary loved Jesus. Judas loved money. Why? Money was his passion. You know, I would like to have more money, but I'm not in love with money. Are you? But it's what you could do with money. Isn't it amazing what you can do with money? I read a story about, what's his name? DiCaprio. What's that first name? Leonardo. I don't know anything about him. He's probably a wonderful person. I'm not being critical. But did you know that he rented a yacht for a week? And do you know what it cost to rent that yacht and its crew for 1 week? Just 1 week. $455,000. Man, Can you believe? I mean, it's going to have to be a nice yacht. You're going to have this. I'm going to have to walk out of that place like a new creation or something. You understand? I mean, $500,000 for 7 days, and they probably made you check in at 11 or 3 p.m. You know what I mean? And you have to check out by 11 a.m. You know what I mean? They rip you off there. You know. Anyway, I don't even know why I said that. Money, that's why. Judas was passionate about money. He was so passionate about money. You know what he did? He sold out the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Dear God, that's what you call a man who loves money. But Jesus said, and I love this, let Mary alone. Don't you love the Lord? Don't you love how he can defend you? He's sitting there. He is reeking, man. He's got that all over him, that fragrance. He says, you let her alone. She has kept this, meaning that fragrance, that perfume, this day for the day of my burial. Matthew's gospel says, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. Now listen, Mary is always found at the feet of Jesus. And that tells me the reason she anointed the Lord. Because she understood what the disciples did not understand, even though Jesus had told them over and over that he was going to Jerusalem, that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of man, and that they would crucify him, that he would die, but he would be raised the third day. They didn't get it. I'm telling you, Mary got it. She understood that, you know, and so forth. Something happens when we truly, passionately sit at the feet of Jesus. Now look what he says. He says again, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. In other words, you can give to the poor. You're going to give to the poor the rest of your life. I'm here just a little while. You know, there's a lot to be said about that just for us. I mean, just for us today. You know, express your love now. Don't hold up. Don't wait and don't be like, well, this person in my family doesn't, you know, they're kind of cold. We don't ever hug or kiss or talk. Well, kiss them. Go hug them. Just kiss them all over the face. I just love you. You know what I mean? Torment them like that. It's okay. Loosen those people up, man. No, listen, you know, express your love now. It's too late when they're gone. And yes, like, you know, like I was telling somebody, don't send flowers. You know, you want to send some flowers to me? You do it now. Don't do it when I die. I want to smell them now. I want to enjoy it now. You know, I was telling my wife the other day, I said, if the Lord ever allows me to retire and I leave here and attend another church, when I find a good pastor with good people, you know, I said, now what I'm going to do, I said, I'm going to become the greatest encourager for that pastor. And I told her, here's what I'm going to do. I said, have y'all ever watched TV and like the Paul McCartney concert? And when they hold up those placard cards, they're real big. And it says, you know, can't buy me love or whatever. You understand? Come on, don't be religious. Okay, you've seen that, right? Okay, and I said, here's what I would do. I said, I would have people in the congregation, I'd give them a placard card, and he said, we love you, Pastor Joe, or whatever it is. They'd hold it up while he was preaching. You know, you guys aren't passionate. You're going to be passionate, though, when you go eat. You're going to go eat breakfast in a minute. Give me that omelet. Put everything on it. I want all the, give me that hot sauce, too, and biscuits and gravy and, listen, something happens when we are passionate. Jesus said, you're going to have the poor with you. You're going to have them always, but not me. You see, when a church, when a people truly believe the great commandment, to love God with all their heart, and the second part, to love thy neighbor as thyself, you know what? When you see the hurting or the poor, you're going to do something. Amen? That's right. That's what Jesus is saying to them. You know, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel concerning the scene, this text that we're studying, he said this in Matthew 26, 13, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman," meaning Mary, "what Mary has done will also be told as a memorial for her." Isn't that something? Did I read it wrong? It's what's behind me? I don't know what you're talking about. Don't confuse me right now. It says, let me read it again. Do you know, is it something, Sean, I'm not seeing? Ah! Oh! Don't tell the second service about this. No, we're going to keep this love right here. Amen. You guys are good. And doeth good. Jesus said this about Mary. What this woman has done will be also told as a memorial for her. A memorial. I'm telling it 2,000 years later. The same thing. Jesus said, I will never allow what Mary did for me to ever be forgotten. Think about that. The incredible honor of a woman who passionately was always at the feet of her Savior. I read a comment the other day, and it goes like this. This person said, people choose a church with their noses. They can smell the joy. That's a very good word. I pray that when people enter this chapel, I pray in Jesus' name that they smell the aroma and the fragrance of love never fails. I pray that they smell the fragrance and the aroma of a true, heartfelt worship, to where we come prepared to worship the Lord and give Him all of our all. Amen? That's what it's really all about. I pray that when they enter this place, they smell the fragrance of a unity in this place, or even the fragrance of heaven itself. I pray that they never walk into this place, any of us, and we smell the stench of cold love or backbiting or gossip or any of those things. Jesus did something. He made Mary's work that she did for Him perpetual. In other words, as long as we're preaching this gospel, we're going to talk about it. But what about our things that we do for the Lord? I don't know half of what you guys, how hard you work. I don't see it. And most of the church doesn't see it. And you know what? The world doesn't even know. But I'll tell you who does know. God knows. He knows everything that you do for Him. It says in Hebrews 6:10 that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name and ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, Mary is seen three times in the Gospels. Each time, again, she's in the same place. She's at the feet of the Lord. Did you know that all three of these, in Luke, there's a fragrance. In Luke 10, there's food. In John 11, there is death. In John 12, this morning where we were at, there is that perfume. Wherever you find people at the feet of Jesus, when you find a church at the feet of Jesus, you find the fragrance of the Lord. Amen. The fragrance of passion. You know, look over, just hold your place and turn to Luke's gospel. Just turn back to the gospel of Luke chapter 10 and look at this with me. Luke's gospel chapter 10. Now look at verse 38. It says, now it happened, Luke 10:38, and now it happened as they went that, meaning he and his disciples, that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also, what? Sat at Jesus' feet, and what did she do? She heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to get in there and help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Look at verse 42. But I love this. But one thing is what? One thing, that word means one thing is essential. One thing is absolutely necessary. And Mary has what? Very important word. Mary has chosen the good part, and watch this, which will not be taken away from her. What an incredible example that we have through this woman. She is a silent example, okay? Doesn't she just sits. She just sits right there at the feet of Jesus. And you know what Mary did? She chose. That means her priorities were right. Why? Because priorities don't choose you. You choose them. Amen? You have to do that yourself. They are a choice. But it says that she chose the good part. She chose the good thing. That means that nothing is better than what Mary chose, and that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I just read it, to hear. Jesus would sit there because Jesus was a teacher. He would sit there in the house and he would teach Mary. He would teach Martha. But Martha was busy, not faulting that. You need Mary's and Martha's, amen? But she would sit at the feet of the Lord and listen to the words that were coming out of his mouth. Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by what? Bread alone, but by, here it comes, every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. She sat there and she listened to the word of God at his feet, and she was passionate about it. And you know what? She said, "It's not going to be taken away from me." Jesus said, that is that good part. Listen, when we sit at the feet of Jesus, something happens to our feet. One of the great scriptures, the psalmist has written in Psalm 119:105, your word, the word of God, the word of God, here it is. It is a lamp, amen? It is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. It's a light. It's like, how many of you have iPhones? There's a little thing you can turn a light on, right? Thank you, back in the back. One honest person. And you just punch it and it lights up. You can see, amen? Well, that's what the word of God does. Man, listen, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know, listen, if we don't sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word, and this is the word of God, our feet might lead us to places we don't want to go. We might be deceived, or maybe it'll lead us into fear or doubt or worry or whatnot. No, we don't want that. Why? We live in a dark world. We need the light of the word of God. That's why Jesus said to Mary, oh, listen, Jesus said, Mary has chosen. Her priorities are right. Mary has chosen the good part, the good thing, which is essential. And then he says, which will never be taken away from her. In other words, what Mary has chosen, the word of God, to hear the word of God, she now possesses forever. Did you know that we possess the word of God forever too? Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. It says in 1 Peter something, I don't know where it's at, 125, 225, 325. No, I'm just joking. It's 125. I'm just checking. Somebody should have hollered it out. I mean, you can write on the wall. The word of God endureth forever. Amen. See, the good part is to sit at the feet. Did you know the Bible says that God has placed, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, did you know that it says that God has placed under the feet of Jesus everything? He subjected everything. Jesus has the authority. Man, and it goes on and it says in the word, it says this, it says, he's put all things under his feet and gave him, meaning Jesus Christ, to be the head of all things to the church. That's us true believers, which is his body. And watch, or listen, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are his body. We are the spiritual body of Christ, his bride on this planet. Amen? Now listen, it says, we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's the head, we're his body, and you know what? There's the feet. Everything is literally under our feet because we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's why when Paul concluded the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 20, he said this, and may God of peace crush, that means completely overcome, to crush, to pulverize Satan under your feet. Isn't that amazing? God uses your feet to put out the darkness of this world. God uses your feet now. Why? You're the body of Christ. Now, the Bible tells us if we sit at the feet of Jesus, you know what we do? It's a time of prayer. It's a time to listen to the Word of God. But it tells us in Colossians 3:1, it says this. It says, if or since you were raised with Christ, seek. That word implies passion, okay? Seek, it says, those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Not seeking, that scripture doesn't say to be seeking something that you need, but that's okay. It says to seek a person. Isn't that amazing? Seek Christ. If you're risen with him, seek him. You go to the throne room and you sit at his feet. And you listen, and as you do, you will find the fragrance of heaven. You will find the Savior, our healer, our deliverer, the closest friend that you'll ever have in the world, a deliverer who will always lead you in the perfect direction, who will always lead you into the plans and the purposes of God Almighty. And you know what? It's all found in Jesus, in the Word of God, and at his feet. Look at verse 9. And now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, and not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, from whom they raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. And look why. Because on account of him, and just his witness, there's not one recorded word of Lazarus. Many of the Jews went away, and look at this, they believed in Jesus. Now listen, in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, Mary, at the feet of Jesus, she is passionate about hearing the words of the Lord. In John 11, the raising of Lazarus, Mary is passionate about experiencing the works of the Lord. But here in John 12, Mary does something. She is so passionate about Jesus, she declares as she the fragrance, all the oil all over him, she declares the worth of the Lord. What is Jesus worth to you, to me, to this church? I know one thing, if you don't know Christ, I know what you are worth to Jesus. God loved this world so much, he loves you so much, he allowed and gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the perpetual ongoing memorial that you have created for Mary, who is at your feet, our silent example to teach us, Lord, that that is where we need to be. Lord, I pray you bless your people. Oh God, I pray for the fragrance of Christ to flood this place called Calvary Chapel. That, Lord, that we would just ooze your love, ooze your hope, and share your word, that there be such a tender-hearted people here at Calvary, full of peace and joy, your peace, your joy, Lord, that we would love one another, care one for another, be good one to another. And Lord, the only way that'll truly happen is if we just get at your feet and let you be who you are, the Lord, the Creator, and the Sustainer of all things. We love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet. You don't know the Lord this morning. I tell you, if you don't know the Lord, God is good. Amen. The Lord is good. Then I tell you, there's going to be wonderful, godly women and men right down here at the altar. They'd love to introduce you to Christ. And if you need prayer, there'll be people, of course, you come down and let them pray for you. Maybe you need to be anointed with oil, James 5, 14, 15. Just come down and do that. If you're a first-time visitor, thank you for being here at this early service. I'm going to depart as a song is playing over to the main lobby, to the visitor center. If you are visiting, they have a free gift over there for you. I'd love to meet you or talk with anyone who cares to come by. I love you dearly with all my heart. Let's sing to the Lord.